really excited to see each and every one that was able to come out and be with us this evening. I'd like to turn to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. So this will start in Matthew 4:1. And I want to talk about the temptation of Christ. Now, by way of context, this is taking place immediately after his baptism. I don't think that's an accident. In fact, I'm quite positive that Jesus never did anything accidentally. And I've always taken that as a warning. You know, we've been wonderfully blessed. We had the opportunity to watch Brother Danny follow the Lord in gospel baptism, and on his heels, we've seen two more follow the Lord in gospel baptism at Mount Carmel. And although that is a glorious and a wonderful time, and it ought to be a wonderful time, I caution you, because the Lord Jesus was straightway caught out into the wilderness. So Satan doesn't waste any time. In fact, Satan knows that sometimes we are the most vulnerable when we are at those high points, when we can reach out and lay hold on eternal life, because we sometimes forget our neediness in those good times. You know what I'm saying? When things are bad, when we're in the valley of the shadow of death, we know our neediness. You know what I'm talking about? When things aren't going the way we want them to go, when life is a burden, and it just seems like the days are dark and the nights are darker, we know that we depend upon the Lord. And sometimes we are closest to the Lord when we know our need of Him. In fact, let me rephrase that. We are always closest to the Lord when we know our need of Him. And sometimes we're closer to the Lord in the valley than we are on the mountaintop. That's counterintuitive, but brethren, the Lord is counterintuitive. You understand what I'm talking about? Okay, so I don't think it's an accident. I think the Holy Spirit put this right where the Holy Spirit put it on purpose. And the Holy Spirit did it twice. On purpose. That's a serious thing. Because when you think about everything that's contained in this word, when you think about the whole counsel of God being contained in these pages, and I know it looks big, you know, when you're that size, it looks huge, right? But when you think about the whole counsel of God being in this book, it's small. I have seen, in fact, Caleb's got an international truck manual that's bigger than this book. And this is a 1970s model dump truck. And they were a lot simpler back then than they are now. Now you need a degree in computer science to service a car pretty much. So this is really small when you think about what's in it. So when the Lord repeats himself, it's very important. So when Jesus says something twice, it's important. When he says something three times, it's extremely important. When he says something four times, stand up and take notice. You understand? So we find this both in Matthew and we find it in Luke. It's that important. And it's positioned in the same place. And Mark tells us that it happened. He doesn't go into the details, but he does tell us that it happened. So this is important. Not that anything here isn't. So then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." So, what I want you to understand is that Jesus, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the Word of God, as He is called in the Gospel of John. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. This Jesus is also completely human. So that when He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, He was as hungry as you would expect Him to be hungry. You understand what I'm talking about? He didn't get a pass on hunger because He's the Son of God. No, He experienced the fullness of what it means to be human. So when we read about Him being hungry, He was as hungry as we would be if we had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. When we read Him being as weary, when we read about Him being tired, He was as tired as we would have to be fast asleep in the middle of a boat in the storm. Okay? When we read about His pain, when we read about His scourging, when we read about the nails that were driven through His hands and His feet, and how He was suspended between heaven and earth, He felt that pain just like you or I would have felt that pain. He was completely human, and He experienced the fullness of what it means to be human. So it says, He was afterwards and hungered. No doubt. You know, the Holy Spirit isn't going to let you assume that because He was the Son of God, He wasn't really hungry. Tells us, flat out, He was hungry. Now, brethren, we read of Satan in the garden that he was the most subtle of beasts. And Satan is subtle. Okay? Satan says, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. You are the Son of God, huh? Certainly the Son of God can command stones to be made bread. Now remember, this is Satan's subtle. It's no sin to eat. God knows that you have need to eat. Jesus teaches us, this same Jesus, in a few more chapters, is going to teach us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Okay? He told us to put the kingdom of heaven first, but He knows that we have need of these things. And if anybody needed a good meal, it was Jesus, right? After He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And there's no sin in eating. The candy we're taking to gluttony, but that's not what I'm talking about. There's certainly, that is not under consideration here. Okay? So where is the sin? Again, Satan is very subtle. Very subtle. And watch Jesus. Remember I told you, and I hope you are familiar, this is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, as we will learn in the Gospel of John. This is that holy thing that was conceived of the Holy Ghost, as Gabriel would tell Joseph just a few chapters prior in this same Gospel. So that holy thing will be called the Son of God. He is the Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. All Jesus had to do is speak the word, and Michael would have descended with the chains and drug Satan away to the lake of fire. And if you want to tell me that Michael is Jesus, I'm okay with that. We won't argue with that. All I'm trying to point across is, if he had said the word, if he had thought the thought, the lake of fire would have opened and swallowed Satan up. But his time was not yet. What did Jesus do? How did he respond? Jesus said, but he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You see that? Jesus responded, "It is written." Okay? There's several important things there. First of all, Paul tells us, "I had not known lust except the Lord said, thou shalt not covet." Okay? The Lord's word is the ultimate definition of good and evil. Now, you know the difference between good and evil. It was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that got us in this mess in the first place. Okay? But Satan is subtle. And Satan is crafty. And if you let him, he will convince you that good is evil and evil is good. If you let Satan, he will convince you that what is wholesome is bad and what is bad is wholesome. He will. You just look around in the world today, and isn't it obvious that the world at large is greatly confused about good and evil, about right and wrong, about wholesome and healthy and unhealthy and dangerous? Satan longs to convince you that what is evil, what is bad for you, is good. And he will do that to your destruction. Because he hates you. And he hates you because God loves you. And he hates God. Okay? The only good definition of good is God. Okay? The only right definition of right is God. The only way we will know, truly know, good from evil is by His Word. It doesn't sound that bad, does it? You're hungry, eat. Right? Doesn't sound that bad at all. But Jesus knew it was sin. And the reason Jesus knew it was sin, well, besides the fact that he's God, okay, is because it is written. If you look at the whole armor of God as displayed for us in the Ephesian letter, you will find there's a helmet. There is a breastplate. There's a girdle. There are shoes or boots. All of these are defensive pieces of armor. There's a shield. There is only one weapon. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of Truth. And in the fourth chapter of Matthew and Luke, you will see the Master use that weapon. You know, this book doesn't read like a manual, an instruction manual. And praise God, that's the truth. You ever tried to read an instruction manual? You tried to read the manual? I tried to write the manual, okay? It's no fun. I always skip right to the example section. The Unix Online Manual pages, there's an example section, okay? And the best manual pages, they've got stuff in the example section. How does this work? Well, let me show you. how this works. He wants to watch this. This is how you use this. Well, this is how the Bible's laid out. By example. There are good examples, and there are bad examples. There are do this examples, and there are don't do this examples. Okay? Everybody in here is an example. You can either be a good example, or you can be a bad example. Okay? Wisdom is knowing which, right? Here, you can trust. Jesus is always a good example. You see the bumper stickers, WWJD, what would Jesus do? I don't like the wording, I like the sentiment. I don't like the wording because it causes us to speculate. What would Jesus do? We should be asking, what did Jesus do? Because when we speculate, what do we think? What do you think Jesus would do? What do you think Jesus would do? Now, it's not what Jesus did, it's not what Jesus said, it's not what he taught, it's what we think. And I can tell you, there are a whole lot of people that have a Jesus in their mind that has nothing to do with the Son of God. There are many false Christs out there. And I'm not talking about men standing up claiming to be Jesus. I am talking about false ideas about who Jesus is and what Jesus stands for. There are people out there with a Jesus in their mind that is so weak that he can't save a sinner without a sinner's permission. Okay? That's not the Christ I read in the Scripture. The Christ I read in the Scripture is all-powerful. He said, I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise him up again the last day. Okay? That's the Jesus I read about in Scripture. So what did Jesus do? Jesus, being our example, aware that he was our example, forewent all of his godly power and used the word of God, which he has given us to use in the same manner that we could use it. You have the power to say it is written just as easily as Jesus said it is written. Although I grant it, his memory is probably better than yours. I know it's better than mine. That's another thing that's really important. That's really important. Do you remember when David went out to face Goliath? The first thing Saul tried to do was put David in his armor, in Saul's armor. He's going to arm David with a sword or a spear and shield and armor. And David, he put it on at first. And he's afraid to go, but he says, no, I can't do this. I've not proven them. He's basically telling Saul, I don't know how to use this stuff. This may be great stuff, but I don't know how to use it. Okay? If you're in a fight, if you don't know how to use a weapon, don't. Because it's not going to help you. All right? You need to use the weapons you're familiar with. And our soldiers and sailors and marines and airmen, we teach them how to use their weapons. When you were in service, you knew how to use that weapon, didn't you? You'd have to take it apart in the dock, right? Put it back together again, keep it nice and clean. You've been trained. Now Caleb, I won't use him as an example. He's my sailor son. He's an airman. You don't have a whole lot of opportunity to shoot people on an aircraft carrier. And that's why they keep Marines around. It's the only reason they keep Marines around, isn't it? But still, he's got to qualify. He's got to demonstrate that he knows how to use that weapon before they'll issue. Then he has to demonstrate it. Because they want to know who knows what he's doing. You need to know how to use the weapon that the Lord has given you. You need to know it. You need to know it inside and out. Frontwards and backwards. No time spent studying the word of the Lord is ever wasted. And it's not like an Agatha Christie novel. You can open it up, read it through, and then put it down and say, oh, I know that. I know that. Well, once you can reach the old, you've never been it, and I'm done. I don't have to pick that up again. No, every time you come to this word, it's different, because you are different. It's not that it's changed. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. And the truth hasn't changed since the beginning of time. But we change. When I was 17 years old and read this as a young man, I saw things differently than I did when I was 24 and was a new married man, or 27 and had my first child, or 50 mumble. Every time you come to this word, you understand it differently because you change, because you see things that you didn't see before. I always read that part about sleep. It was Lazarus. He was asleep in the bosom of Abraham. And then Paul tells us in Thessalonians, they that sleep in Christ. I'd always appreciated it, but I've never appreciated it like I did when I realized that my infant son asleep on my shoulder. When I saw him asleep, you know how content they look when they're fast asleep? They're on their best behavior, right? You know what I'm talking about. When they're fast asleep in your arms, laying, and then, I got it! And I probably don't have it perfect, but I understood it a lot better than I've ever understood it before that. And as my children grow, I understand it even more. And you need to continue to learn it. But it's a funny thing. You know, clean beef, we all just ate, so I'm going to cover this very quickly and leave it alone. Clean beef, they chew the cud. That means they eat, and they eat, and they eat, and then they lay down some quiet spot, and they go over it again. We need to do the same thing. Maybe your experience is different from my experience, but in my experience, it's the rare occasion when I open this word and something leaps off the pages to me. My aha moments tend to come in the quiet time when I'm able to meditate on the word of the Lord and think about what I've read. You know, Christian meditation, and you'll see it in the scriptures repeatedly, is not Eastern meditation. It's not Zen, it's not transcendental. The object of that meditation is to empty your mind. My opinion, that's a pretty dangerous thing to do, because nature abhors a vacuum, and if you empty your mind, Satan will fill it with something. Rather, Christian meditation is about filling your mind so full of Christ that there is no room for anything else in your head but Him. And it's harder to do than it sounds. Brethren, aren't you glad you can only think of one thing at one time? You know, we have a subconscious mind, but really, we can only think of one thing at one time. And sometimes that seems like a limitation, right? Some of you are probably expert multitaskers, right? If you weren't, nothing would ever get done, right? But the Lord has blessed us with the requirement, with the ability to only think about one thing at a time. Because if we could think of more than one thing at once, Satan would be filling our head while with one thing while we were trying to fill it with something else. That's how Christian meditation works. That's why Christian meditation works. Because we can only think of one thing at a time, we can fill our head so full of Jesus and His Word that it crowds Satan and sin and the world out. That's what Christian meditation is about. And it's imperative as it is that we read the Word. It is vitally important that we read the Word. In and tougher to do as the demands of this life creep in every corner. But we have to set aside and carve out, it's just like anything else, you have got to make time for the most important things in your life. This book doesn't ring. You know, phones, they ring, right? And we stop whatever we're doing to answer the phone, right? Some of us are conditioned to that, right? You just can't ignore a phone, right? It was hard for me when I took my new position with the Army Research Laboratory back in 2010. The phone for the team, I'm the team leader, but the phone for the team is on my phone. And I learned quickly that it was no good for me to answer it because they had questions I couldn't answer and I was supposed to give them to somebody else anyway, so it was just better to let them answer the phone in the first place. But that was hard. To just let it ring, that was hard. And it is. There are urgent things in our lives that demand our attention. Kids are excellent for that. They demand attention right now, don't they? Maybe yours don't mind it. Right now! So we need to carve time out. We need to. If you had not carved this time out of your schedule, you would not have been here. There are hundreds of other things you could be doing right now. But you, by the blessing of the Holy Spirit, felt it was more important to be in the house of the Lord than all the other things that you could be doing right now. So, I'm out of time. And we only read about one temptation. But, for the point I'm trying to make, I don't think it much matters whether it's commanding stones to be made bread, or leaping off the temple, or worshiping Satan. Jesus knew these were wrong because it is written that these are wrong. Satan's subtle. He is very subtle. And he's not going to necessarily tempt you with something that he knows, you know, is wrong. He can't. He'll tempt you with something you don't really think is wrong. Maybe you never thought about it that way. And it's imperative for us that we be in the Word, that the time to study the Bible is not when you're in trouble. It's before trouble comes. Don't get me wrong, if you're in trouble, there's no better place that you can be than in the Word. But it would be better if you had read the Word first. Okay? Sometimes, what is it Ben Franklin said? Experience keeps the deer school, but we fools will not learn no other way. Okay? And the best experience to learn from is somebody else's. Okay? You don't have to make David's mistakes. You can read about David and watch him make mistakes and not do what he did. You don't have to make Abraham's mistakes. You can read what Abraham did wrong. And you can learn from what he did wrong and not do it. You can learn from what Abraham did right and do that. You can learn from what David did right and do that. You don't have to make Peter's mistakes. Don't make Peter's mistakes. Read about Peter and don't do the things that Peter did that were wrong. But do the things that Peter did that were right. And you don't have to wonder about Jesus. Sometimes you have to wonder about Peter. What are you doing? The Lord makes it pretty clear when Peter's doing the right thing and when Peter's doing the wrong thing. Okay? So when Peter rebukes Jesus, that's the wrong thing. When Peter follows those brethren just to Cornelius, that's the right thing. When Peter denies Jesus three times, that's the wrong thing. When Peter boldly stands up and on the day of Pentecost and preaches the gospel, that's the right thing. Okay? But every time you see Jesus doing something, it is always master. Wield the weapon that he's giving you. It's the same weapon. He did not give you an inferior weapon to the one he used. It's the same one. You have the same one he has. Oh, he knows it better because it's his. But it's the same word, and it has the same power in your hand that it had in his hand. You know, that's amazing stuff. That you and I, by the power of God, and through the word of God, can say to the cherubim that cover it, an angel of God, one that was created in holiness and fell, but retains that beauty and that power, that we, by the power of God, through the word of God, can say to a cherubim, get thee behind me, Satan. Did you know that you could do that? Did you know that he would hear you? Oh, he remembers hearing those words before. Okay? He knows those words. Get thee behind me, Satan. The scripture says, resist the devil and he will flee. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? That the Lord of glory has given you this awesome power. Remember when the disciples came back, they were excited. They said, the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. You know what Jesus said? He said, oh, that's no big deal. Marvel not at this. Marvel that your names are written in heaven. That's what we ought to spend a lot of time marveling. Isn't that really something marvelous? That our names are written in heaven. He loves you that much. Do you think he's going to leave you alone right here and now? God forbid. He's going to hear you. His arm is not short, that he cannot save. His ear is not like salt, he cannot hear. He's made promise that he always